Today is a truly great feast that should mean very much to all of us, especially in this country where in the 1800s the entire hierarchy, all the bishops of this country, chose Our Lady under this title of her Immaculate Conception as the patroness of our country. So we have always especially invoked our Blessed Mother as the Immaculate Conception to watch over our country, to intercede for us. The greatest river in our country, the biggest, the Mississippi, even was originally named by the missionary priests, the River of the Immaculate Conception. And there always has been in our country this great devotion to Mary. We have also, much older, a feast coming up later this week on December 12th of Our Lady of Guadalupe, that it was in this continent, in what is now Mexico, where Our Lady appeared to Juan Diego and left us the miraculous image of Our Lady of Guadalupe that we still have to this day. On this feast day, I always speak of two things. One is, of course, this dogma that Our Lady was conceived without sin, that she never, from the first moment of her conception, never had sin, not even original sin. And that obviously is the feast we celebrate today. And the second is on modesty and dress, because there was a decree from Pope Pius XI that stated that priests should often speak on modesty of dress, and especially so on feasts of Our Lady, because it is to Our Lady that we entrust ourselves to preserve the beautiful virtue of holy purity and modesty. And that decree said that especially this feast day of the Immaculate Conception is one in which it would be very well for the priest to speak on that. So on the first point of Our Lady, conceived without sin, we read in the epistle today that the Church applied in the book of Proverbs to Our Blessed Mother. It was to remind us that from all eternity, God knew that He was going to create this woman, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was going to have no taint of sin, not even the shadow of sin, not the least. From all eternity, God knew that He would create Adam and Eve, and that they would not be faithful to Him, that they would fall, that the He would create the angels, and that many of them would not be faithful. They would fall, and they would. Satan would tempt Adam and Eve, and the fallen angels, and Satan would tempt mankind, even to today, when they tempt us. But God will not to allow that to destroy His work. And so He created and intended to create from all eternity one human being who would have no part with that sin, Our Blessed Mother. She would be the one that our poor fallen human nature could look to and see that God preserved her from the least stain of sin, and that with God's help, through Mary's intercession, we also can avoid sin. This is the great consolation of this feast day to us, to see Our Blessed Mother without sin, and knowing that God has given her to us as our mother. And so it has always been the great that Catholics with great confidence have turned to Mary in time of temptation, especially in time of temptations against the holy virtue, purity. To say the prayer, O Mary conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Invoke her under her title of the Immaculate Conception. And we know this was defined as a dogma in 1854. And that, of course, didn't mean it was a new teaching. It was always believed. If there were, at different times, some few theologians who questioned it, it was because of a misunderstanding of the dogma. But when Pius IX defined it as a dogma, that proved that it was always believed in the Church. And so, but one thing to clarify, non-Catholics will sometimes object and say, but if you say Mary was conceived without sin, then she didn't be redeemed. And that would be against Scripture. And indeed, according to Scripture, all mankind needed redeemed. So did our Blessed Mother. The Catholic Church does not teach anything contrary to that. But as Pius IX explained when he defined this dogma, Mary was redeemed by being prevented. God foresaw the merits of the death of Christ on the cross. And as a result of those merits foreseen, he preserved Mary from the first, from original sin, rather than waiting and letting her be born in sin and then removing original sin as it does for us through baptism. It's like if you saw someone had fallen into a pit and you lifted them out, so you have saved them from the pit they fell into. But if you saw them about to fall into the pit and you reached out and pulled them back before they fell, you would have also saved them from the pit by preventing it in the first place. And no one would say that you didn't save them from the pit just because you didn't wait for them to fall. And so Mary was saved by the merits of our Lord's death on the cross. She was saved from original sin, preserved from it. Now, on the other subject of modesty, I thought the best thing would be, we all know it's a problem. Many perhaps do not realize how much of a problem it was even way back in the 1950s, really since the time of the so-called Roaring Twenties. It was after World War I, which was a terrible time. When the war was over, people, as they often do when they come out of a time of great suffering and trial, they just kind of throw everything to the wind. They wanted to celebrate. And sadly, in the 20s, the morals went out the window. And Pope Pius the 11th, and before him, Benedict the 15th, very often warned the faithful on this point, and especially when it comes to dress, not in modesty. Pius XI did it, warned the faithful so often that he obtained the nickname, the Pope of Modesty. He approved the vow that the virtuous Catholic girls made to take a crusade, a stand against immodesty. And after him, Pius XII continued that. And he often had thousands of girls from the Crusade for Modesty come for a special audience where he would speak to them and he would encourage them in their efforts to not go along with what the world was doing, but to maintain Catholic standards of dress. And then the bishops in the various countries and the cardinals, they also reiterated this warning of the popes. So, just to take a few of these, there's a beautiful pastoral letter. It would be much too long to read, but from 1959, from the Archbishop of Manila, pastoral letter on modesty, in which he reiterates the teachings of especially Pope Pius XII and Pius XI, and the whole hierarchy of the Philippines. They had adopted certain standards of modesty. So I'll read a few of the points from that pastoral where he references Pius XII. So the Archbishop of the Philippines, he says, "The moral tone of the world is very low. Immodesty and immorality have reached almost epidemic proportions. The Holy Father," that is Pius XII, "has stated repeatedly that the greatest sin of our modern generation is that it has lost all sense of sin. On May 23, 1948, Pope Pius XII made the startling announcement, quote, 'Mainly through the sins of impurity do the forces of darkness subjugate souls,'" end quote. Pope Pius XII there was merely repeating what everyone knew and what our Blessed Mother had warned at Fatima, and what St. Alphonsus 300 years earlier had said, when St. Alphonsus said that 99 out of 100 souls in hell are there because they committed sins of impurity. And the Archbishop continues, "At Fatima, our Blessed Mother complained, quote, 'The sins that lead most souls to hell are sins of the flesh.' In 1930, Pope Pius XI pointed out already how well organized was this anti-religious program, how, quote, 'It works its way even into the common, that is the elementary schools. It appears in theaters. In order to make it, to spread it, makes use of its own cinema films, of the gramophone and the radio, its own printing presses. It prints booklets in every language. It promotes special exhibitions and public parades.'" Pius XI said, "Everyone knows that levity of ladies and young girls has already gone beyond the boundaries of modesty, chiefly as far as dresses and dances are concerned. And Pope Benedict XV, after deploring the, quote, 'blindness of women,' end quote, and the insanity of dresses, said with respect to dances, 'Dances have come from, which have come from barbarian times, are now a social habit, each one worse than the other, fitted better than anything else to remove modesty.'" And then he quotes from Pius XII, speaking to 7,000 girls from 43 different countries who had come to Rome. Pius XII said, "The simple fact is that you could not remain faithful without special aid, for on every side the world is inviting you to unconstraint, to the easy way, and often enough to sin. While you are trying faithfully to do what is right, the world reaches deep within you through its sights, its vulgar displays and performances. It imposes upon your mind its maxims, upon your taste its fashions. You live in a world which is constantly forgetful of God and the supernatural, where the only interest of the crowd seems to be the satisfaction of temporal needs, well-being, pleasure, vanity. The points upon which Christian morality demands generous efforts and determined reaction of youth are well known to you. These are, in the first place, exterior bearing or dress. Then, conversations, reading, shows, social relations, or friendships. How many sins are committed or provoked by conversations which are too free, by immodest shows, by dangerous readings? Oh, how lax have consciences become, how pagan the morals." That was from Pius XII. And then the Archbishop goes on to quote from another well-known circular letter from the Sacred Congregation of the Council in 1954, warning Catholics all over the world about the increase in immodesty. And that letter says, everyone knows that particularly during summer months, things are seen here and there which are certain to provoke offense, to prove offensive to anyone who has retained some respect and regard for Christian virtue and human modesty. On the beaches, in country resorts, almost everywhere, on the streets of cities and towns, in public and private places, and indeed, often in, even in buildings dedicated to God, an unworthy and indecent mode of dress has prevailed. Because of this, the young, particularly whose minds are easily bent toward vice, are exposed to extreme danger of losing their innocence, which is by far the most beautiful adornment of mind and body. Then the Archbishop addresses the objection of those who say, well, times have changed. Manners of dress are no longer immodest because they're common now. It says their parents there are, and not a few, who allow their children to roam about at all hours of the night as they please without strict supervision and with any companions they may choose. Schools there are who see nothing wrong with proms, where the dancing fever is encouraged as if it could, there could be no danger, in spite of semi-nude formals often worn by girls. Mothers there are who force their girls to wear sleeveless, backless, or strapless dresses. They forget that our Lord has said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who enter that way. How narrow is the gate and close the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. These modernized Catholics say, the world has changed, and you've got to change with it. Be modern, the magic word. In this 20th century, we have to widen that narrow road somewhat to fit with the modern times. They forget what the Apostle warned, Jesus Christ yesterday and the same forever. Be not led away with various and strange doctrines. Christ's doctrine does not change. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. As someone has well observed, times have changed, but human nature has not. Times have changed, but principles don't. Grass grows today the same as it did 100 years ago. Then he quotes from a bishop in this country, Archbishop Meyer of Milwaukee, 1956, who says the very fact of the freer relationships which are tolerated in our environments, far from excusing submission to the pagan styles of the day, merely emphasizes the greater obligation that Christians and Catholics have to resist these pagan and materialistic trends. It simply is not true to human nature tainted by original sin to say, as some do, that one can become used to anything in matters of dress, or to say to the pure, all things are pure. And then he quotes from Pius XII in 1954, who said, in the fight against materialism, the watchword must be, let us return to the Christianity of early days. This is especially applicable now. The Christians of those early times were confronted by a pagan and materialistic culture, which reigned as mistress. They dared to attack it, and finally to overcome it, thanks to their stubborn tenacity, and by means of heavy sacrifices, to imitate them. It is the earnest desire of the August Pontiff that this cause be taken up enthusiastically. He desires that bishops in particular leave no stone unturned which can help remedy the situation, and that with their counsel and leadership, the rest of the clergy work prudently, assiduously and earnestly within their own jurisdiction toward the happy attainment of this goal. He wishes fathers and mothers of families to remove their children from these dangers, first by their own example, and then also by timely admonitions which come from a stern firmness of spirit, as befits Christians, and that they never be satisfied until they see the faces of their children shine with the splendor of modesty. Then it was the Archbishop Castromayer, you may recognize his name. He was one of the bishops that didn't go along with the changes. His whole diocese in Brazil, the priest continued offering the Latin Mass. In 1953, he wrote a pastoral letter against modern errors, which went all over the world, many language translations. He received many letters of praise from cardinals and bishops around the world. And there, he put side by side modern errors and then what the true Catholic teaching is. And in one portion, he is speaking of modesty. And he answers the objection of those who say that the Catholic Sodalities and Children of Mary and other Catholic organizations that had forbidden attending of dances or mixed swimming of boys and girls together, or public sports for girls with spectators. He answers the objection of those who say that all that should change, we should modernize that, get with the times. And this is his answer. The moral of the Church is unchangeable, and what yesterday was vanity, an occasion near to scandal or sin, is still the same today, and will still be the same tomorrow. So the Church will never approve of the modern dances, of mixed or public swimming pools, mixed sports, public feminine sports, etc., and will always praise those people who abstain from cosmetics and from anything meaning vanity or worldliness. And why does he mention the girls' public sports, public exhibitions and sports games? It's because Pius XI had multiple times made it clear this is against modesty. In 1928, the fascists organized an athletic meet for girls that came from all over Italy to Rome. And they were to do sports in a blouse and shorts in front of an audience, the spectators. Pius XI was so offended by that, so he said it was a shame because, first of all, it was done in May, Our Lady's month. He said it was a deliberate insult to Our Lady. And he said that could never be approved. It was always a destruction of the reserve and modesty of women. And he said he felt compelled to voice his opposition because they had done it right there in Rome in the heart of Christendom. And with the remark on cosmetics, you know, the Church is not opposed to a moderate use for covering defects, etc. But society has clearly gone beyond that, and it's such a vanity. So he's referring here to, it was a good Catholic custom, and Pius XII even mentioned it once. He was speaking to the girls of Catholic Action. He said, you can remain becoming and beautiful without the, while keeping your face as free from artifice, meaning cosmetics, artificial makeup, while keeping your face as free from artifice as your soul, which it reflects. And he defined modesty as being that manner of dress and bearing which makes one reflect not on the body, those who see you, but makes them reflect on the soul, to see the virtue of the soul. In other words, Pius XII said, when people see a woman, they should be led to admire the beauty of soul, to see that. Not this artificial vanity in drawing attention to the body. And then the hierarchy of Colombia, was one cardinal and 45 archbishops and bishops in the In 1955, they issued a pastoral letter against the tremendous increase in immorality, they said. So they warned against specific things. They warned against drunkenness, against murder, etc. And then they said, the reason for so many public and private calamities in the country is that the great numbers of people have departed from God, from His commandments, His gospel, His sacraments, His grace, and His love. These people have ignored the voices of God's pastors and the maternal appeals of His church. The Lord's Day is not kept holy. Men do not love each other as they should. Respect and obedience toward lawful authority is lacking. And then among the dangers they listed was what they called spiritual murder, that is scandal. This murder is called scandal and is committed every time a word or action causes a neighbor to sin. Spiritual murder is unfortunately more common than that which involves the shedding of blood and deprivation of temporal life. Everywhere today there are solicitations to sin. The cinemas are veritable schools of perdition. A flood of obscene books and magazines covers the earth. At social reunions, female semi-nudity flaunts its impurity and shamelessness. In mixed swimming pools, in pagan beauty contests, on all sides purity is attacked, and the most daring assaults made on God's most precious gift to His creatures, the treasure of grace. So, and lastly, this book here, the Handbook of the Eucharistic Crusade from 1954, this was for the Children's Eucharistic Crusade, has a section on dress and modesty. And it says, a young girl who, thanks to the atmosphere of a Christian family, has kept a sense of modesty will have no need of the following rules. But for those whom the spirit of the world blinds or deceives, a few practical remarks are necessary. Young girls should request, always politely, the proper sort of dresses, and with proper sleeves, to be sure, even in the intimacy of the family circle. We must remember that fashion is the art of dressing, not of undressing. And in this fight to preserve modesty, we must react against the world of notions so prevalent today. Shorts are absolutely forbidden, and also simplified swimsuits, etc. The wearing of these is certainly not authorized by good morals, even if the pagan world would like to make them legitimate. And speaking of pants, it says, masculine costumes for girls are tolerated, not encouraged, where necessity seems to require it, for skiing, skating, etc. And it, again, does not allow for mixed swimming. That, I think, is some of the areas that are most overlooked today. Consciences of Catholics, they don't see an issue with mixed swimming, boys and girls, but it's something that Catholic bishops around the world before Vatican II had warned the faithful against, because it is an occasion of sin. And especially the way people dress today. And the pants, Cardinal Siri, 1960, he wrote about how this destroys the woman's psychology. That was the whole point of it, was break down the distinction between men and women, remove the mother from the home, as was done in the 40s under excuse that, well, you need to promote the war effort to get the mother working to do the things that the fathers couldn't do because they were off to war, and the young men. But when they came back from war, the women remained in the workplace because they were cheap labor. People didn't work, employers thought they could pay them less. And the men had to take lower wages or else lose their jobs. And now we have a situation where often it is very difficult for a father to support the family alone. And then in the 70s, we had the push for equalization in this country of boys and girls sports, as if God did not create them differently. And that has all led to what we see today with all the evils of the transgenders and all the immorality. So there was a reason the church was warning against this. And last thing I'll end on this, because I think it's something that's also not well appreciated. I just think it's unfortunate that shorts have become, many just see no issue at all with them. But this is an article by Father Stepanich. You may know his name. He was another very good priest from Chicago that did not go along with the Novus Ordo. And he died about 15 years or so ago. But in 1964, he wrote this against certain Catholics that were saying that long shorts, Bermuda shorts, were okay with Catholic modesty. He said, the facts we must remember are that the present day shorts mania started with the quote unquote saintly Bermudas, which provided the breakthrough, and that these definitely create a climate favorable to modesty if they do help blunt the God-given sense of modesty. Furthermore, the wearing of any kind of shorts, not to mention pants, has helped destroy in women and girls that dignity and decorum of movement and posture that should be their trademark. And since shorts allow and encourage exposure of the knees, they feel no shame where it was infantile high skirts. If some communities accept Bermudas as proper streetwear for warm weather, as some say, this again does not mean that such a practice is morally unobjectionable. Besides, does anyone know of any U.S. communities in which shorts, Bermudas, or otherwise are not the common warm weather apparel, both at home and in public? As for wearing shorts in and around the house, why should the home be an exception? Shorts are completely out of place in the true Christian home. Modesty must begin in the home, as must other virtues. The sins of immodesty we see so much on streets and public places today have their beginnings in the home, where the God-given sense of modesty has been destroyed already in the little ones. In this connection, we must never weary of quoting the well-known but widely disregarded words of Pope Pius XII in 1941. Quote, O Christian mothers, if you only knew what a future of worries and dangers you lay up for your sons and daughters by imprudently accustoming them to live barely attired, making them lose the natural sense of modesty, you yourselves would blush and take fright at the shame you inflict upon yourselves and the harm which you occasion to your children, entrusted to you by heaven, to be brought up in a Christian manner. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.